The World Tomorrow. Ambassador College presents Garner Ted Armstrong, bringing you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
By what authority do you believe what you believe? What is your authority for what you do? Whether it's buying groceries, cashing a check, voting, registering to vote, maybe putting in for an exemption on your income tax form. You operate in a world filled with authorities. Local, state, federal, and another authority that very few people ever recognize. But practically everything you do has to bear the seal or the weight or the stamp of approval of someone's authority. Now, I've performed a few ceremonies in my life which have had to do with either marriages or with deaths and so on, and I have had to sign a document which has had been defiled with a county clerk in a courthouse somewhere that showed that I had authority to do that. Now, unfortunately, when the ceremony itself is conducted, I don't even refer to the authority of the physical man-made organization which requires that I file that particular document, because there is a greater authority that takes care of that kind of thing that few people seem to recognize. You know, back during Jesus' day, people wanted to know, what is his authority? What is he doing? Who does he think he is? That's an old, shop-worn, time-honored Christian dodge. Christian, I say, meaning professing Christian. Jesus didn't belong to any church, did he? Did he? Do you know which one he belonged to? It's just a thought there to throw in. But did Jesus represent any church on this earth that you know of right now? Did he represent any political group? And if so, how would he have voted? Did he represent any vested interest, any earthly organization? Apparently not, yet it says in the Bible that he spoke as if he had authority. Here in Mark, the first chapter, where it is talking of Jesus' early preaching of the gospel, it said, he had said in verse 15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you and believe the gospel. A little later on, in verse 21, it said, they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught, and they were astonished at his doctrine. Now, there's one point right there that I think is important to pause to think about for a moment, because Jesus, wherever he talked, people absolutely said, that is weird, it's ridiculous, we don't believe it, it's untrue, it shocked them, it angered them, it made them mad. And the people who got maddest of all during Jesus' day at what they heard him say were the religious hobbyists. Those minority little groups, and they were in the minority, very definitely. People get the idea that back in Bible days, everybody went around and had this glorious look on their face, and their hands clasped, wore long robes, and just prayed all the time. And back during the days when the Bible was written, everybody was holy. Practically everybody was holy. No, unfortunately not. No, during that day, the religious organizations were very much in a minority, even though there was a certain amount of civil authority they possessed. They had the power of life and death over the citizenry of that land, for example. That is, in the Jewish puppet state, it was allowed to exist under Roman occupational authorities as a puppet government, and the Sanhedrin, which was at once a Pharisaical religious body as well as a civil body, had the power of life and death over people. So the common people, basically 90-some percent of them illiterate, who had to go to scribes, public writers, and, you know, CPAs of their day, for what they did in effecting legal documents, wills and marriages and maybe boundaries and landmarks and all of that type of thing. Consequently, in the taxation, the scribes and the lawyers, educated people, were always taking the people for all they were worth, which is why Jesus warned against them so many times. Of course, that happens today every now and then. At least we are led to suspect that it might, though it's difficult to prove. But Jesus said it did during his day. But the point is, there was a very narrow-minded and narrow in numbers religious minority of that day that had nevertheless great power. And they were continually after Christ, trying to kill him. Now, they were religious, but they were also a pack of thieving, hate-filled murderers in their hearts. That doesn't mean that we have people like that on the earth today, does it? Well, yes, it does. There are people like that, but I can't say that I know of any particular group that are like that at all. It's just that here is a little bit of a treatise on human nature. So when Jesus began preaching the gospel, it said they were astonished at his doctrine. It was something different, something new. They were dumbfounded, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. Over at the end of the focal point of all of Christ's teaching, the Sermon on the Mount,
In the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew, it says in verse 28, now this is at the end of the Beatitudes. You've heard some rosy-sounding sermons and speeches about that. Why people do it in the tone of voice they do, I cannot imagine. There's got to be a school somewhere where people go to learn that. It just assumes. People think that when you talk of spiritual things, you have to mimic what we think in our modern Western society of our English-speaking culture, something that is purely an American invention, that is absolutely a colloquialism, a kind of a local Western American culture that came right out of some of the itinerant hillbilly preachers of yesteryear in Texas and Tennessee, Mississippi, Louisiana, Missouri, I don't want to leave anybody out, all the states of the Union, way back in the early pioneering days. That's where it came from. It isn't something that was always done, but even back in some of the formal ceremonial religions of the ancient medieval era, people got the idea when you talk in a religious tone of voice, you sound like you're sick. But here was Jesus talking about humility and also talking about some pretty raunchy things going on in the society of that day, exposing some of the criminals that were in society. He was saying, you hypocrite, verse 5 of chapter 7 of the book of Matthew, first cast out the plank that is in your own eye before you get around trying to pick that little tiny mote, that little speck out of your neighbor's eye. He was saying that to his audience, you hypocrite. And so he was speaking a lot more strongly than many people imagine. It shows at the end of this Sermon on the Mount. That's right, where the Beatitudes and a lot of very strong teaching is also found. It came to pass, verse 28, chapter 7, the book of Matthew. When Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, the scribes were a lot like today's educational people and religious people. They wheedled, they whined, they nagged, they begged. They had this tentative, kind of an iffy tone of voice. I read in a recent program, you may or may not have caught that one, of what man had admitted to, one man in particular admitted to, in a study of all of the New Testament. He then rejected that. He had rejected all the eyewitness accounts of Jesus, all the eyewitness accounts of his closest friends, all of the historians who lived back then and who wrote of him, because they were for him, some of them, you see. And you never want to believe what anybody says if he is for a man. You've just got to get what his enemies say. Don't take the two and put them together and objectively look at it. Reject the one and accept the other. So he said, we do indeed think we now can know almost nothing about the real life and times of Jesus Christ. And this is the way sometimes in education people talk. I have heard it said, and I have seen it happen, in college classrooms, the professors will say, well, don't expect us to be able to really answer the questions that we're going to put forth in this course, but at least by the time the course is completed, we will be able to ask a few more intelligent questions than we are today. Well, Jesus didn't talk that way. He talked as if he had authority. He was challenged one time by the powers that were in that land, and it was demanded of him, you tell us where you got the authority by which you spoke. His answer is really interesting.
Jesus Christ. Millions recognize the picture, but almost nobody knows the man. The Ambassador College publication entitled The Real Jesus shows how the traditional Renaissance paintings of Jesus are diametrically opposite to the dynamic, masculine, powerful Christ described by your Bible. The man from Galilee is shrouded in mystery. Millions disagree on the manner of his birth, his message, his family, why and if he died, the resurrection, and where he is now. The Christian world is confused about the true Jesus. Now discover the real Jesus. Prove what he taught, how he lived, and who he is from the pages of your Bible. You'll see why the traditional Sunday school picture of Christ is absolutely not the real Jesus. Write for this surprising booklet. Your copy will be sent free of charge when you request The Real Jesus. Send your request to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California.
You know, it really galled the religious leaders of Jesus' day that he could speak with such power, such certainty, such conviction, that he could have such confidence in what he told them, and yet he represented no particular political group. It was just anathema. You don't do that. You come with advanced men to tell you that he went to this and that institution, he's written this and that and the other thing, he's got this and that and the other degree. and so many people vouch for him and this and that, and he's got to come from another foreign place. He can't be the hometown boy. We all know that because nobody respects him in his own hometown. Jesus said that, by the way, himself, that a prophet has no honor in his own country, in his own house, and he said even among his own family. That's what Jesus said. Well, it really bothered them that he didn't have all these man-made credentials. Now, we live in a papier-mâché society, a man-made society based upon lies, based upon hypocrisies, based upon inconsistencies, based upon the don't-do-as-I-do, do-as-I-say-do philosophy of dog-eat-dog competition, of strife, of vanity, of racism, of favoritism, of string-pulling in high places, of chicanery, backbiting, rug-jerking, everything that could even be used as a descriptive term to show the vilest and the basest of all of human nature in action, in business, in science, in the social order, in religion, as well as in entertainment, in any field you want to point to, you're going to see chicanery, backbiting, bigotry, argument, hate, strife, jealousy, lust, greed, graft, corruption. Sooner or later, you're going to find it there. Well, maybe I'm getting off the track, but you know, Jesus took issue with some of that type of thing during his day, and he still does, actually, today, too. People want to endorse one another. If you show up somewhere in our papier-mâché society with enough pieces of paper, with pretty little things, it can be all kinds of pieces of cloth. Now, it shouldn't be just brown cloth. It should be blue. And it shouldn't be a seal with an earth color. It should be gold. And it should have appropriate numbers of paper clips and staples and all kinds of stamps. And we have little machines where we can even crimp the paper and make it look real official, you know. The more writings and signings and testimonies and ribbons and everything you got on this document, the more official looking it is. Now, there are a lot of people in the business of selling these documents. You can look in some of the rather not so popular magazines, and you can see how you can get instant degrees. And I think maybe some people sometimes, and I think maybe the Internal Revenue people and some of the, you know, county or state controllers and people that have to do with taxation and so on might agree with me on that. They'll get false documents, and they'll put them in a frame on a wall and go into some business of some kind. They may be a complete quack, but they've got these documents that say they are thus and such. Now, Jesus said you ought to judge according to their fruits, according to what they produce, according to the kind of people they are, according to the kind of job they do, not according to what somebody else says. But we don't look at it that way. So today in our society, you can hardly go anywhere without having somebody to vouch for you. I know that I wanted to buy some things, and I wanted to buy them on time. And I hadn't done that for many, many years. And I didn't owe anybody anything. Oh, a few little things here and there, maybe one little clothing store or something. But I had worked pretty hard anyhow. And I had gotten myself out of debt where I only owed maybe one series of small clothing payments or something, and I wanted to buy a van, a Chevy van, and I was trying to list all the people that would vouch for my credit. And I couldn't list anybody. I didn't owe anybody any money, and that was bad. It was terrible. I mean, the guy looked at me with suspicion. He, now, wait a minute. Surely you've got some charge accounts. No. You mean you're not making time payments on furniture or something? No. No, I'm not. Well, surely, I mean, isn't there somebody that can say that you're in debt to them, that you're in hock up to here, that can vouch that you owe them a lot of money? No. It wasn't anybody. I had a real sweat trying to pay that guy a check. He looked at that check, well, I don't know whether I can accept this or not, you know, because I wanted to put a down payment on a van and go into debt and buy something on time, which I don't like to do. But they don't like you to pay cash for it anymore because then that cuts down that fantastic interest rate. I used to believe, I was dumb, I thought you could go into a dealer with a whole lot of money if you could save up $100 bills, you know, and that you could see the price there on the window, which is subject, as we know, to instant change. Oh, you don't like that price? You know, here's another one. Let's talk about it. So, but that's another story. But it's subject to instant change. I thought you could go in with a whole lot of $100 bills you'd saved up, and you could say, here you are. You start peeling them off, you kind of watch his eyes just glow, and his tongue start hanging out. And pretty soon you could say, there. Only you'd stop, say, $600 short of the total price of a few thousand dollars. And you'd say, I'll give you that cash for the automobile. And he'd say, wow, that's great. Instant cash, you can have it, and you could save money. How dumb I was during those days. I didn't know that he doesn't make a bit of money on that. He doesn't want that instant cash. He wants you to buy that automobile if you can and take 4, 6, or 10 years to pay for it. because that way that interest really piles up, and for the first year or so, all you're paying is interest. I was told on a recent purchase I made that the interest was somewhere around 7% or 7, almost 8% or something like that. I got to checking, I looked at the down payment, I looked at the part that was financed, and I looked at the payments, and I simply added them times the number of years it took to pay for it, and the interest was 30%. But that's wrong of me to say that, because actually the interest was closer to 10%. But it was add-on interest. And by the time I would have gotten through paying for the whole thing, it would have been 30% of the total purchase price. Now, it's no wonder that Jesus told people to beware of the scribes. Beware of the people that are pretty fast with figures. And beware of society in general. That's what Jesus said. He said, beware of men. He didn't just say scribes. Just look out for other human beings, because they're going to get you if they can. Well, he did talk about these things. He took issue with the religious leaders as well as everybody else that came in for a pretty good sound lick when he talked about human nature very plainly. He was challenged one time when he was teaching a group of people in the temple. He was preaching the gospel, it says in Luke 20 and verse 1. The chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders. Now here's the group who are in authority, that have the power of life and death over people. And they spoke unto him, saying, verse 2, chapter 20 of the book of Luke, tell us, by what authority do you these things? Who is he that gave you this authority? We want to know what other human being endorses you. Who is it who's going to show up and say, I'm for him, that we would recognize? Haul out your documents. You know, bring the ox cart up, pull the file drawers, and get out the scrolls and show us all your degrees. They wanted to know what human or group of humans would give him some sort of substance by saying that, well, he's got authority because we saw him in this and such school or something. He answered and he said, I'll ask you a question, and then you answer me. The baptism of John, a giant ministry, well known, thousands of people came to John's baptism. It was something that really stood the country on its ear for a short time, but John said that he baptized unto repentance, but there was one coming after him, the string of whose shoes he wasn't worthy to stoop and unlace, and he called him the Son of God. And when he came to the baptism of John, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. His baptism, his ministry, was only a forerunner to prepare the way for the first coming of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And of course, the word had gotten around to the religious leaders all right, but that looked challenging to them. It looked like it was going to strip power and authority away from them. It looked like the masses were going after a new folk hero, a new champion, and so that perturbed them. And they, in their backbiting, narrow-minded hatred, their jealousy, their strife, looked upon John as a bitter, hated enemy, and no doubt applauded when the poor man was finally beheaded. So he said, was the baptism of John of heaven or of men? And they reasoned, mutter, got over there together and talked about it a while. It was a good-sized crowd in there, and he had asked them, they could hear his voice ringing through the temple. They put their heads together and saying, well, now, if we say, there was no question at all about what do we believe, what's our honest answer. It's what will sell. What will the people accept? What will go over?
Good News is a magazine with answers for today's world from the Bible. Answers for those with a need to know. Because of conflicting religious doctrine today, Good News helps point out what the Bible says for those who want to understand. Many times our misunderstanding comes from confusion that this world causes, misinterpretation, or direct twisting of Scripture to conform to the world's own doctrine. Good News not only examines the words of the Bible, but allows the Bible to interpret itself, comparing clear passages with obscure ones. This helps the reader grasp an overview on each subject and obtain vital keys for today's living. It will assist your focus on the Bible in the privacy of your own home. Request a prepaid subscription. This free monthly magazine is Good News. Send your request to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California.
You know, Jesus asked a valid question. He merely wanted to know, what do you religious leaders say to the people here listening and the hundreds of people standing around? Jesus said, why don't you tell me in front of all these people what you think about the baptism of John? Was it of man, just another man out there doing man's business? Or was it divine? Was it from heaven? Which? Now, they didn't just come up with an answer of what they thought. They had a quick little caucus there. They had a quick little reasoning session. And you read of that in verse 5. They reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say, it didn't matter whether it was right or not, from heaven, he will say, well, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say, of men, all the people are going to pick up rocks and throw them at us, because they're persuaded that John was a prophet. And they answered that they couldn't tell from whence it was. So they copped out. They said, well, no comment. I don't know. And Jesus said, then, since you can't answer me, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. On other occasions, Jesus was asked that question. He said, I do not speak of myself, but the Father that sent me, he dwells within me, he does the works, he gave me a message, what I should speak, what I should say, and what I should do. Jesus plainly showed the only authority that he had was the authority that came from God Almighty, that he represented no vested interest. He represented no church or organization of churches. He represented no earthly government, and he represented no group, no union, no organization, no collection of man or woman at all on the face of the earth. Yet he did speak as he had authority, as if he had authority, and it was obvious he did have, and he did say that he represented a government. He really did. In John 18 and verse 36, you'll read about that. Here was the account where Jesus was on trial for his life before Pilate, just before the famous hand-washing scene. And it had been rumored around, it had been twisted all around. Jesus never once said that he was going to destroy the temple with his own hands and rebuild it in 3 days. They took what he said about his own body, destroy this temple, meaning his body, and in 3 days I will raise it up again, because God had said that he was going to be resurrected in 3 days and three nights. So they twisted that, perverted it, and tried to say that he's saying all kinds of wild things that are impossible to fulfill. They claimed that he was trying to overthrow Caesar, that he was trying to replace Herod, that he was trying to set up an earthly kingdom. And Pilate asked him about this. They claim, you say, you're the king of the Jews. He had never made that statement. Not once did Jesus say, I am the king of the Jews. No, other people said that of him. And it was true, spiritually true, but not physically or humanly true, the way they tried to make it. And Jesus answered, when he was asked, are you the king of the Jews? He was saying to Pilate, are you asking your own question for yourself, or did somebody feed it to you? And Pilate said, what am I, a Jew? No, your own people, your own nation, and the chief priests delivered you to me. What is it you've done? And Jesus said, verse 36, my kingdom, my government that I represent, he said, is not of this world, this cosmos, this aeon. In this case, I think it is cosmos. In another place or two, it is aeon. It means age or society. If my kingdom were of this world, this time, right here and now, an earthly kingdom, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? You're claiming to be a king? He said it in such a way in the Greek language that it was a different way than our English language, which gave rise to Jesus' answer that said, you say I'm a king. For this end, he said, was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And then came the classic question that men are still asking today, because they've ignored that one who came with authority to tell them the answers. What is truth? Well, you ought to write for these booklets, shocking booklets, that will show you where there is authority for keeping the seventh day of the week as opposed to the first, and it shows you very plainly how to prove it. Write for this booklet, which day is the Sabbath of the New Testament? And also the booklet, which day is the Christian Sabbath? It's a little even more complete. It has many illustrations. It talks about history. How it was called Sabbath from the creation, how God, not Moses, gave the law, how the Sabbath was kept long before Moses was ever even begotten and on the earth, how there was a special covenant made in the Old Testament. And do you know that in the Old Testament, eternal life was promised people who were not even of the race of Israel for keeping the Sabbath? You can find that in the book of Isaiah. Eunuchs, strangers, those that were not even people of Israel were said to be able to inherit a name better than of sons and of daughters, and would be given a place within God's house forever for keeping the Sabbath. It's quite a volatile subject in some sense, because many people get very angry. It's silly to see them do that. You know, when FDR changed Thanksgiving, moving it back a couple of weeks or so, back in 1941, in order to give all of the commercial interests a lot longer time to ply their trades and sell their wares to stimulate business when the national economy needed it. Nobody got real upset about the President of the United States moving Thanksgiving around. But you just try to talk somebody into going to church on a different day and see what they say about it. Well, I'm not going to tell you which day it is. You write in for the booklets and find out. I think you can probably guess which one I mean by now. And I don't mean Tuesday from 4:20 in the afternoon or Wednesday at 9 o'clock in the morning. But if there is no God, remember, it doesn't make any difference. You know, the trouble is, although it isn't the trouble, there is a God, and it does make a lot of difference, to Him at least. So write for these booklets, which day is the Sabbath of the New Testament, and which day is the Christian Sabbath? Just write for the Sabbath booklets, and we'll send them to you by return mail. They are free of charge, and there is no price. You'll see some additional reading also when you get these, and a little bit of information about the Plain Truth Magazine and the Ambassador College Bible Correspondence Course. They are free of charge. No one is going to call on you unless you yourself at some time request it and you want it. But there is no follow-up on this whatsoever. Also write for the booklet, Why Were You Born? This one showing, is there any purpose for human life, and does life, after all, have real meaning that you never knew about, you never realized before? You need to know whether or not humanity was created and put here on the earth by an intelligent and almighty creator for a definite purpose, and if so, what is that purpose, and why is all of humankind seemingly totally unaware of it? Were we foredestined to be born, to grow up, to have our hates and our loves, our fights and our heartbreaks, our disease and our good health, what little of it people can enjoy. Work and slave and sweat and strain to accumulate a certain amount of material goods, and then gradually grow into senility and final death, or maybe have our lives snuffed out by an accident or by disease. If you look at it biologically, you can't come to any other conclusion, but that life is merely to be enjoyed as best you possibly can. Suffer as little as possible, accumulate as much as possible, and hope when you can go peacefully. But there are emphatic answers this booklet will give you to a great purpose in your being. After all, the whole question that confronts humankind right now is whether or not mankind will survive. Is humankind about to destroy itself? Is that the end of this so-called evolutionary line? Are we just an evolutionary product which is going to be obliterated, and then there will be some other kind of creatures that take over on the earth? You know, people sit around and speculate about that. And they hope, of course, that that'll happen sometime after their own lifespan is allotted. But what about their great-grandchildren? Well, let them take care of themselves, people seem to think. But this booklet gives you emphatic answers, one way or the other. You can expect surprises because it proves there is a great purpose being worked out. It shows you the tremendous difference between animal instinct and human mind. It shows you the difference between brain and mind. And it shows you, surprisingly enough, that creation is a process that is not right now complete. You need this booklet. It's not just some new lease to turn over or new lease on life or new beginning for you. It's not a book on psychology to pep up your spirit. It is a basic, hard, cold reality of why you draw breath. The title of the booklet is Why Were You Born? Why are you on the earth? Just request the booklet Why Born? It's free of charge and no price if you write to Herbert W. Armstrong, Box 111, Pasadena, California. Until next time, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
Send your request to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California.